Our first scripture I'd like to share with you today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verses 21 through 25. Let us together hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Our second reading is from the Gospel of John as well, chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. John Gilmore, a godly Britisher who loved to witness for Christ, used to always carry around gospel books with him to give to people, hand them out every opportunity he had. And one day, Gilmore was walking in a little village when he came across an old Irishman who was selling lids and kettles and saucepans. Gilmore greeted the man and said, "Good morning. How is business today?" "Oh," said the Irishman, "I cannot complain." Then Gilmore exclaimed, "What a grand thing it is to be saved." The old man looked intently at him and then replied, "I know something much better than that." "Better than being saved? I'd like to know what that is." And with a warm smile, the man responded, "The companionship of the man who saved me, sir." The companionship of the one who saved us is better than anything else. That is the heart of heaven. Those ancient disciples who knew the company of Jesus were indeed blessed beyond measure. Many Christians believe that they are saved. They talk about being with the Lord once they get to heaven and being with him there. But the sweet, sweet fellowship of Jesus is something we can and should experience now. Today, I believe that we can be just as close to him as they were. We can intimately know his loving and friendly person. We can abide in him. And so today's title, Abiding in Me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may these words of Jesus quicken our hearts into life, that you may make us like branches filled with the life-flowing spirit and person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. The resurrection, the Christian resurrection, is not just a doctrine that is theologically correct. Its purpose is not just to prove eternal life and life after death, but because Jesus is alive, he wants to be with us in our daily lives. He didn't just ascend to heaven before being with the ones who loved him. He desires, therefore, above all else, to take up an abode, a home within us, within you and me, to dwell within us, as a person would live in a home with all of its sometimes daily chores, responsibilities, and satisfactions. And all he requires of us is to remain in him, to abide in him, in his word, his love, his presence. Sometimes people, I think, get the cart before the horse when it comes to bearing fruit in the Christian life. They think that somehow they must have more commitment, a diligent effort, and hard work, and they'll surely produce the greatest results. But that's not exactly what Jesus said or taught. Jesus taught his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He is talking about our connection with him and the life which flows from him into us, not from our work efforts. We can do nothing. Have you ever wished that you could have been among those early disciples, those select few men and women who walked and talked with Jesus in the flesh? Have you ever daydreamed about what it would have been like? I imagine that for myself sometimes I think about what it might have been like to walk with Jesus. But it's when I feel this way that I need to remind myself that Jesus is already with me. He's already walking and talking with me through his word and his spirit and through other people. I need only to abide in him. But how? Is that even more effort? What does it mean exactly to abide in Christ? Well, to abide connotes more than simply to believe in him. It means that we are to live in union with him, becoming one with his spirit. And that means practically we do these kinds of things, that we remain in his word, we remain in prayer, we remain in worship and with his church. In other words, we are to remain in his presence. We are to be attached to him as a branch is to its vine, an integral part. I read once that in Hampton Court years ago near London, there is a grapevine under glass. It's about 1,000 years old and had one root at least 2 feet thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. But because of skillful cutting and pruning, the vine produces several tons of grapes each year. And even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem, they bear fruit because they are joined to the vine and allow the life of the vine to flow through them. Are we daily abiding in Jesus Christ? Is our very life in him, no matter how old we are? How many of us continue in prayer to him, continue in worship to him, and continually study his word and hear his voice, obey the words that Jesus has spoken to us? Obviously, we do not abide in him, really, if we disobey him. We should ask ourselves, in what ways are we attached to Jesus? And in what ways are we no longer attached to Jesus as we once were? When Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet that Thursday evening at the Last Supper, Jesus told him, "Then you'll have no part in me." And when Peter realized that his refusal of Jesus' request meant the end of their relationship, he insisted that Jesus wash every part of him exposed to dirt, his head, his hands, his feet. And that is exactly what should happen to Christians when they suddenly realize that their disobedience to their Lord means estrangement from the only one who really loves them beyond measure. The loss of our relationship with Christ should move us to new heights of willingness to do whatever he asks of us. If we love the Lord, if we truly love the Lord for what he has done for us, if we truly love our Lord in any way, we will obey him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Therefore, what ought to be the greatest motive for our obedience is our closeness, our lovely relationship with him, our intimate relationship. with Jesus Christ. That is how you and I are motivated to live the Christian life, to be close to Him, even attached like branches on a vine, receiving His life-giving sap, if you will. It was, in fact, Judas who did not seem to mind that his relationship with Christ had been severed. And yet Judas behaved, acted like he was a follower of Christ, even for years while stealing the treasury of what others had been giving to Jesus and the disciples. Imagine stealing from the Lord. Judas also falsely portrayed himself as abiding in Jesus when he kissed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He hinted that through that kiss, he and Jesus were still very close in their relationship, when in fact, they were no longer close. I can imagine in that upper room on that last night with his disciples, after sharing communion and parts of the Lord's Supper, Jesus became troubled in his spirit and said that one of them would betray him. Jesus himself was troubled, I think, by that broken relationship with Judas. Jesus wants you and me to stay at the table of the Lord. Do not walk away from his fellowship with you, his communing with you. It's like leaving the table of the Lord. And what happened next? Immediately, Judas got up and left the table of the Lord. He left the fellowship of the Lord and his disciples. He left the church to do what he felt he had to do. In other words, he left the companionship and the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, how like a branch is this that does not remain on its vine, leaving this vital sap that flows from Christ, and he withered. How like a dry and lifeless stick are those who serve themselves and sever themselves from the Lord to do what they think they must do. The dry branches are eventually gathered together and burned, Jesus said. Now, in contrast, the young John laid his head tenderly in Jesus' breast, the very image of a person abiding in the Lord, not doing anything, no work involved, just loving on Jesus. And Peter gestures to John and asks of him, as if John should know, it's interesting, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. Being so close to him, Peter just assumed that surely John would know the answer. Maybe he had overheard Jesus say, or maybe he just knew the answer because he was so close to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think people do pick up on clues that point to those who do abide in the Lord, and perhaps others may ask them questions as if they should know more about Jesus, and perhaps they do. So responding to Peter's question, John leaned back again on Jesus' bosom like a child. And John gently asks of his master, Lord, who is it? John was close to Jesus, and Jesus gave him the answer. And the answer that Jesus gave him wasn't exactly a proper name, but nevertheless, Jesus does answer him. Oh, my friends, to abide in Christ is to lean your head into his embrace and await every gracious word that falls from his lips. To ask of him those concerns in your heart. To abide in Christ is to bear the fruit of his love, to delight so honestly in his presence that you have no desire to leave. I pray that I shall never desire to leave the fellowship of the bosom of Jesus, my Lord. How precious are his words. How beautiful are they spoken under those soft Israeli skies, his followers having passed through the vineyard surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And how much I long for his conversation and fellowship every day of my life. And I would lean my weary head into the bosom of Jesus right now if I could, wouldn't you? Let that thought fill your mind for just a moment. The thought of leaning against the breast of Jesus. Close your eyes and just picture it for a moment as Jesus says to you, abide in me. And reply to him with these words, I will abide in you. Lord, I will abide in you. During a mighty movement of God in the city of Glasgow, Scotland, a young lady at the age of 14 was saved. Her name was Helen Ewan, and she was just a slip of a girl, but at the very threshold of her new life in Christ, she crowned him Lord of her life absolutely and was continually abiding in him. That was her secret. And although she died at the age of only 22, all of Scotland wept. In her prayer life, Helen was such an example to everyone. She arose each morning around 5 o'clock to commune with her Lord. She would not put the heat on in her cold little room or seek to make herself comfortable in any way, feeling that she would be more alert in the cold. And besides, those for whom she would be praying in foreign lands were not sitting in the comfort she had. She would begin her communion with praise and worship, and then she would read the word that would warm her heart. And she remembered the words of her fellow Scot, R. Murray McShane. It is the look that saves, he said, but it is the gaze that sanctifies. It is the look that saves, but it is the gaze that sanctifies. Helen had looked to Christ for her salvation, but she had also gazed with rapture into the face of her Lord. A pastor and many others who knew her felt, I could mention to you the expressions of adoration which she wrote down in her diary after such times with her Lord, but they are too sacred for publication. At the University of Glasgow, Helen was preparing herself for missionary service among the Russian people in Eastern Europe. Although she was learning the Russian language in preparation for her life's ministry, she had no outstanding personality to speak of. She never wrote a book. She never composed a hymn. She never wrote or gave a message or a sermon. Never traveled more than 200 miles from her home. But when she died, only 8 years after becoming a Christian, hundreds of missionaries all over the world wept and mourned for her. And people wrote about her and her life story. All this from one thing, simply abiding in the presence of Jesus Christ. Her life bore all this fruit because that's how our Lord said it would be. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. Friends, it isn't nearly how hard we work or how hard we labor, but how long we gaze and how connected we are to the vine. How much fruit are you bearing? Is it because you're not working hard enough or because you're not abiding in the presence of the Lord? The secret to doing great things for Jesus is to spend a great amount of time in his holy presence. Now, most of us abide in our work, in the tasks and daily responsibilities of life when we have our minds focused on the problems and the possible solutions. We think about money and opportunities. We think about personal gratification and happiness. And it rarely crosses our minds that if we spend time with Christ, we stand to gain much more. The story of Martha and Mary make this point very well. A woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was listening to the Lord's words and seated at his feet. And Martha was distracted with all this work and preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things. But there's only a few things that are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's really only one? And Mary has chosen that good part? And she was listening to Jesus seated at his feet, hearing his words. You see, there are only really two actions of our Father, the vine dresser. Only two actions that he takes with the vine. Number one, he does something with those branches that don't bear any fruit at all. And number two, he does something with the branch or branches that aren't bearing enough fruit. Now, in the first case, he burns those branches. But in the second case, he prunes them. Vines occasionally yield an unproductive, fruitless branch. And when that happens, the gardener goes to work. And that's why you and I may sense some pruning going on in our lives. God may be cutting back some of our dead branches, and that's a painful process, but one that is not meant to destroy you, but one to produce more fruit in your life. Lasting fruitfulness is always the result of the pruning of the master. Now, what does it do? It draws the vine closer to him. You should expect this in the Christian life. It's part of a healthy life tended by God. And yet for those who refuse to be pruned, those who will not allow God in their lives, will not allow the vine dresser to cut away the dead wood of their lives, they will find themselves infested with a disease of sin. And they will eventually discover that disease will kill their branch. And they will fall away because they won't be connected to a healthy vine. Thinking they can make it all on their own without God, they will soon wither and die, spiritually and finally physically. Oh, there are branches who do not abide in the vine, who do not relish the presence of Jesus. They will always have somewhere else to go, something else to do. And the master gardener finally says to them, "What you do, do quickly." And then they simply get up and walk away from the table of the Lord and from the company of the church of disciples. Then at that time, in the future, when the timing is right, they will be gathered together and unfortunately cast into the fire. Says Jesus, "If we have looked to Christ for our salvation, I believe we shall never lose our salvation. However, if we fail to gaze into his face as a Christian, surely we are not fulfilling God's given purpose for us on earth to abide in him." Friends, I want to abide in the Lord and to know him so intimately that when I go to heaven and see him face to face, I will feel like running without any hesitation into his arms and leaning myself into him. I don't want to cower in shame at all by the fact that I really didn't know him that well. I want to pray that you and I will never leave the table of the Lord's presence, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our vine that brings life to us. For if we do, then perhaps we were never fully connected with him in the first place. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branch. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Yes, it is the look that saves, but it is the gaze and the connection that sanctifies. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us new life. We look to you for our salvation, and we receive it fully, with no effort on our part. For you have provided all that we need to be saved. Yet, Lord, once we do receive your salvation, we pray that we would gaze into your face, that we would lean against your breast, that we would love you because you have first loved us, that we would always stay close to you and abide in you, that we should bear much fruit. For great things happen with people who are with a great God. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.